John chapter 19. I'm going to read from verses 28 to verse 30. It says in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Well, this morning we're coming to the sixth of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and that's recorded in verse 30. Here we read once again, "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Krumacher, he says of this, "These are the greatest and the most momentous words that were ever spoken upon earth since the beginning of the world." Leon Morris says, "Jesus died with the cry of the victor upon his lips. This is not the moan of the defeated nor the sigh of patient resignation. It is the triumphant recognition that he had now fully accomplished the work that he had come to do." In the original, those words, "it is finished," is just one word, teleo. Paul uses the same Greek word in 2 Timothy where he said, "I have finished the course." Bishop Ryle, he said it is far from unlikely that such a word spoken on such an occasion by such a person at such a moment just before death contains depths which no one has ever completely fathomed. No one single meaning, we may be sure, exhausts this whole phrase. It is rich, full, and replete with deep truths. Although we can never fully fathom the depths of these words, we can at least gain some understanding of them. So when the Lord Jesus said in his dying breath, "It is finished," what did that mean? I will suggest just a few things that it meant. First of all, the Lord Jesus had fulfilled the will of his Father that had been ordained before the creation of the world. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." On the cross, he is now declaring that he's accomplished his work. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." Again, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Before the creation of the world, the Father had given to his Son a people whom he had chosen to save. And the Lord Jesus, he came to earth, he took up human flesh, and then bearing the sins of God's people, he died in their place to accomplish their redemption. This was the eternal plan of redemption. Before the world ever was, before Adam and Eve ever fell into sin, the plan of redemption, it was already in place. This is why the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. It was planned back then. This is why we read in Acts 2, he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. So when the Lord Jesus cries out, "Teleo," it is finished, he was triumphantly proclaiming that the will of God in redeeming his elect, it had now been accomplished. Secondly, the salvation of God's people required that the demands of God's law be satisfied. The Lord Jesus, he fulfilled the law by keeping the law perfectly, working out a perfect righteousness. And then he died beneath the curse of the law. He paid the debt that we owed. In Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In those words, it is finished. Jesus is proclaiming that all that was required for our salvation, it was accomplished. All the demands of God's law, those demands had been perfectly fulfilled. In Hebrews 1, we read there, when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the significance of Christ sitting down at the right hand of God, it means the work of redemption, it was all accomplished, it was all completed. There's nothing more to be done. Jesus said, it's finished. Nothing can be added to this. And I would say here, this is why the Roman Catholic Mass is so offensive and blasphemous. It's because it denies what Christ finished on the cross. They believe in that Mass, they're re-crucifying Christ all over again. They actually believe at the blessing of the priest that the wafer becomes the body of Christ and the cup becomes the blood of Christ, and He's re-crucified. Jesus said, it's finished. And it was finished. Nothing more left to be done. Thirdly, by His life and death, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all of the types and all of the foreshadowments that were found in the Old Testament. You'll remember that as soon as sin was introduced into the world, a sacrifice was provided in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve. God made the sacrifice. He's the one who killed the animal and clothed Adam and Eve. And He's the one who gave up His own Son to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ and provide us a covering. There was also the foreshadowment of Abraham offering up his only son, Isaac. Remember the words of Abraham to his son when his son asked him, Father, where is the sacrifice? Do you remember the words that were said? God will provide for Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And He did. There was also the Passover lamb that was offered up in Egypt with its blood put upon the doorpost. And whenever the death angel passed across Egypt, wherever it saw the blood applied, it passed over that home. No death came to that home. That Passover lamb vividly pointed to our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus. Corinthians says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. There was also the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. In John 3, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. That bronze serpent was pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus. There were also the daily sacrifices that were offered up every morning and every evening in the temple. And that reminded Israel that they were sinners. And they needed the ultimate sacrifice for sin that would take away their sins and make atonement. We're told in Hebrews 10, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering Thou hast not desired, but a body Thou hast prepared for Me. He was the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, He accomplished what the hundreds of thousands of sacrificed lambs could never accomplish. All of those lambs couldn't atone for so much as one single sin. But Jesus atoned for all of our sins by one sacrifice of Himself. And then there was also the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement that pointed ahead to Jesus. You remember that two goats were selected. One was to be sacrificed upon the altar. The other goat was called the scapegoat. The high priest placed his hands upon the head of that goat, confessing the sins of Israel. which was a symbolic of transferring the sins of the nation upon that goat. And then that goat was led off into the wilderness to take their sins away. That was all symbolism. But it all pointed to the reality, and that was the Lord Jesus. By his sacrifice, by his death, our sins were all taken away. On the cross, our Savior said, "It is finished." He completed all of the Old Testament foreshadowments, all of the types that the Old Testament is filled with. He fulfilled it all. And then finally, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. That same Greek word, teleo, which Jesus spoke from the cross, same word is also found right here in verse 28. And there it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, teleo, he said, "I'm thirsty." And in reading on, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. They put it on a sponge filled with the sour wine on a branch of hyssop. They brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus there had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He completed the scriptures, all of the prophecies pertaining to himself. You remember Jesus often spoke of his approaching suffering and death. And he spoke of it in terms of something that must take place. And it must take place because the Old Testament scriptures said that it would take place. So it had to happen. Remember, after the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And when he said from the cross, "It is finished," it was all done. Everything that pointed to Christ, it was fulfilled. Well, just two very brief thoughts here of application. First of all, never become so familiar with the gospel that it ceases to affect you. And when I say ceases to affect you, I mean ceases to amaze you and thrill you. If you can hear the gospel and it's just kind of, "Oh, hum, I already know that story," something's drastically wrong. You don't know yourself and you don't know much about what happened at Calvary. As you grow in grace and as you grow in your love for your Savior, you grow in your realization of what was done there at Calvary. And it should amaze you and it should absolutely thrill your soul. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of the love of God for you. It's the ultimate proof that He really does love you. Look for your joy in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for your soul. And then in Romans 8 and verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's going to be our text in the next hour. When you look at yourself and your own works of righteousness, you find that it's all unfinished. So much of our life consists of failing to do what we're commanded to do, and doing the very things that we're forbidden to do. So much of our life is made up of that. The testimony of all of us is vividly expressed in that hymn, "We have not known thee as we ought." Listen to some of these words. "We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thoughts and trifles of the passing hour. We have not feared thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath thine awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that God was nigh. We have not loved thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought and feebly longed thy face to see. We have not served thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone, the work with little fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won." I would say, as well as we know ourselves, every one of those lines are true of ourselves. That's a very sad testimony. But what makes it so sad is it's all true. But we don't look at ourselves for acceptance with God, and that's the key. We look to the Lord Jesus. And as we look to the Lord Jesus for our acceptance with God, we hear those words, "It is finished. It's finished." Our Savior has done all that was necessary to secure our salvation. Bishop Ryle, he says this, "After 33 years since the day when he was born in Bethlehem, he had done all, paid all, performed all, suffered all that was needful to save sinners and satisfy the justice of God. He had fought the battle and won it. And in 2 days he gave proof of it by rising again." O rest in Christ, finished work for you. Let's sing about this, turning in our hymnals to 187. 187.